I'm going to start right off today with fulfilling my New Year's resolution again for this week. And I feel since we have a number of visitors here today that I should probably explain, or else it just seemed like a really strange thing to do. Although I encourage you to continue to think this way throughout the week, even if you don't verbalize it. And my New Year's resolution this year is to remind you all of God's love. Because I calculated that there are 168 hours in a week, 24 hours times 7, and that for 167 of those hours every week, we are bombarded with messages of how we are not good enough, not smart enough, not loved enough. There's something that we can do better if we just add this to our life or buy that or sell that or lose this weight or gain this muscle or whatever it might be. We would be better than the person that we are today. So for the 1 hour a week that I have you here in the church, and I have a microphone and you don't, so you have to listen to me, I want to remind you of the words that Jesus heard when he was first baptized in the Jordan River, and he came out and he heard these reassuring words from above. And the words adapted for you today are as follows. Stanton Mennonite Church, you are God's children. With you, God is well pleased. Now that I've reaffirmed how much God loves us, it's time for a little self-deprecating humor. Does anybody here know what you call a group of rabbits hopping backwards? Anybody? At all? I won't call out anybody. No, nobody knows. A group of rabbits hopping backwards, you would call that a receding hairline. Somebody here today posted that joke on my Facebook timeline this week. And I'm trying not to be offended by why they thought of me when they heard that joke. You see, I very easily can be a used to could kind of guy. I can think of all the things that I used to could be able to do. You know, there was a time I used to be able to run a mile in under 6 minutes. There was a time when I could bench press over 300 pounds. There was a time when I could touch my toes. There was a time when I could see my toes. And there was a time when I could jump halfway decent. I could get off the ground, put some distance between me and the earth below me. And every now and then, this used to could mentality kind of comes back to me. And I'm reminded of the things that I used to be able to do. And I have this unhealthy obsession with seeing if I still can do those things. Now, this week, I found myself standing underneath a basketball hoop. It's March Madness, right? This is the end of the NCAA men's tournament, the Final Four. Last night there were two games. There will be another game on Monday. I am excited about basketball. And even if you aren't a sports fan, this draws people in. It is exciting. So in the midst of this NCAA tournament, I find myself standing underneath a basketball hoop. And I said to myself, I used to be able to grab the rim pretty well. And of course, it's not enough to just think it. I have to see if I can still do it. So here I am, 34 years old, maybe not in the tip-top-ish shape, and I see the basketball hoop, and I decided I'm going to take a little bit of a run and try to jump for it. Now, of course, I didn't do any kind of stretching or warming up at first. I'm still somewhat young. I could still do this. So I take a few steps. I drop my backside, and I fling myself 10 feet above the ground towards a piece of metal, and of course, I hit my head on the rim. No. I was able to answer the question, can I still grab the rim or not? And the answer is yes, but at a cost. I spent the rest of that day with a sore hamstring. And I realized that it's very biblical. Because Jacob, he wrestled. And I jumped. And we both came away with a limp. Now, they say that getting older is not for wimps. You've heard that before, right? Getting older is not for wimps. Anybody can testify to that? Say amen. Amen. Getting older is not for wimps. And it's not just because our bodies hurt. And they do indeed hurt sometimes. So if you have a few more years on me, and I'm sure it's only going to get sorer and sorer as I go along. But it's more than just this physical pain. There's things around us that are changing all the time. And I am, as I've said before, I'm often uncomfortable with change. I like the way things are. I like to know what to expect every morning when I wake up in the morning. I'm okay with eating the same thing for breakfast day after day after day. And I think back to my younger years, and I think about the way things used to be, and sometimes I long for those days. When I became a driver in the late 1990s, I remember pulling up to the pump and filling up for less than $1 a gallon. Filled up our Subaru yesterday, cost me $50. I remember when it was that we could go drive somewhere, leave the car parked, and not lock the doors. You know, we would even leave the keys. My parents still do. Just leave the keys in the ignition and walk away. They wouldn't lock the house. Some of us still don't. But people in my neighborhood never locked the house. If you needed something, you just went and borrowed a cup of sugar, maybe left a note, and said, thank you. We didn't lock the doors. And I remember on Sunday morning that after church, we couldn't go shopping at the local stores. Because, you know, I'm really showing my age here, because stores in my home community in Ohio, they were closed on Sunday. The pews were full. The stores were empty. And there's something within me that still longs for those days, back in the good old days, when things were as I could expect them to be. Now, if you follow Christian news, you've probably heard of a specific group of people. I'm going to say a word, it might sound a little bit strange. Maybe it's familiar to you, maybe it's not. But this group that's coming up a lot in Christian news these days is a group we call millennials. And millennials are people that were born after the year 1980. So it's people in their 20s and early 30s. And these people in their 20s and their early 30s, they've been in the news for a very specific reason. These millennials have disappeared. I mean, just like, they're gone, right? We can't find the millennials. No, they're somewhere. They're just not in our churches. So many people start to ask the question, why aren't there millennials? And you can look around this church. We don't have people in their 20s here today. Normally we have at least one person in her 20s, but not today. And this is normal for other churches as well. The millennials are missing. So people begin to ask the question, what can we do to bring the millennials back? What must we do to attract the millennials? And I think that's a good question to ask, but I think it's the wrong question. And today I think we can look to see, first of all, the first question we should be asking is God still at work in this world? And that's not a trick question. You can answer that right now. Is God still at work in this world? Yes, God is still at work in this world. But the question we must discern together is where and how. And I think if we look around us today, we can find signs of God's work all around us. This world is bursting forth with new life. We just need new eyes to see it. Longest introduction ever. All right. So we turn to our scripture for today, and this is probably the most well-known passage in all of the Old Testament. Maybe not the most known passage, but the most known vision in all of the Old Testament. There's other visions. There's these statues in the book of Daniel. There's a wheel in one book. I think that's also in Ezekiel. Those are kind of obscure. But when you talk about the dry bones of Ezekiel, everybody knows that one. Of course, you know the song, right? Them bones, them bones, them. Dry bones, thank you. So everybody, they know this vision. We know that God led Ezekiel into this valley filled with dry bones. And we don't find out until later in this passage that these bones are not just any bones. These are human bones. And it specifies that they are dry bones because these bones, they're not just people that died a day or two ago. These are dead bones and they've been dead for a while. And the story from the New Testament, the gospel reading, is the resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus was dead for 4 days before Jesus brought him back to life. These bones, no life whatsoever. Lazarus, he stinketh. One of my favorite passages from the King James Version. He stinketh. These dry bones are just dry bones. So the Spirit of the Lord leads Ezekiel into this valley, and God speaks to Ezekiel, and God says, can these bones live again? And Ezekiel responds, he says, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Now, if you go back to the original Hebrew in the Old Testament, you'll find that Ezekiel's exact words here really mean, nope. Very literally, nope. No chance, bub. No chance. You don't call God bub. That's disrespectful. But there's no chance that there's going to be life in these bones. These are bones. They're dry. There's no way that there can be life here. But at least Ezekiel knows to kind of hedge his bets and say, Sovereign Lord, you at least know. And we go further into this vision and we find that these dry bones, this is actually dry bones from the house of Israel. They're identified later on. This vision is of Ezekiel's people. And we fast forward to verse 11, and these are the bones, the house of Israel speaking. This is how we know it's a vision. The house of Israel speaks all at once, and they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. As I read that scripture this week, I kind of had to dwell upon those last two words, this cut off part. And I realized that when God makes a covenant with God's people in the Old Testament, the language that is always used is karat barit, which literally means to cut a covenant. When they made a covenant, they cut a covenant. That's the verb that was used. So you cut something on and you cut something off. It's like a lot of local people use for the language of light switches. You cut the light on, you cut it off. God would cut a covenant. And now the house of Israel feels like God has cut them off. This is the period of the Babylonian exile. The house of Israel feels like they had all of these hopes, all of these plans, all of these dreams, and now nothing feels right to them. They feel like these dry, dry, lifeless bones. They had hoped to build houses. They hoped to develop vineyards. They had hoped to build a family in the promised land that God had said He would give to them. And now all that's left is death, desolation, and no hope whatsoever. Can these bones live? I wouldn't think so. Now, I mentioned the millennials in the church today, or not in the church today. And I think it's really easy to look at that and see that that is indeed a problem for the future of the church. Because if there are no people in their 20s and their 30s, who will be giving leadership to the church in the near future? And when we think about the next generation, who is the next generation going to come from? Where will they come if we don't have the millennials to be giving birth to new children? I mean, let's be honest, you know, a 60, 70, 80-year-old woman, probably, unless her name is Sarah, not a lot of chance of reproducing the next generation of Christians. And we have this to focus on and become utterly depressed and feel like dry bones at times. And not only that, we find so much division within our churches and separation between individual Christians and churches and congregations and denominations. And our denomination, Mennonite Church USA, is not exempt from this. There's so much theological difference right now. I just feel it being pulled and pulled and pulled. I read something different almost every month in our denominational publications that make me feel like dry bones. And things that are happening within our own conference. We are a part of Virginia Mennonite Conference here. I hear about these different churches and the grumblings from within. And I know that soon after the new year, one of our congregations sent a letter to our executive conference minister stating that they wish to no longer be associated with our conference. My friends, when I signed up to be a pastor, when I decided to go to seminary, spend all those years studying and all that money going to school, this is not what I signed up for. Like Ezekiel, I feel like this is dry bones. When this church sent this letter that they wanted to withdraw from our conference, I felt kind of like this looked like somebody wanted to say, I don't want to be associated with you. And the strange thing is, I probably have a lot of theological agreement with that congregation, but they're saying, I don't want to have this on my sign out front or in my bulletin. I don't want people to think of you when they think of us. And it makes me think of this local family, and maybe I shouldn't even say this example, but I think it fits so appropriately. There's a local family in Augusta County that decided that they wanted to change the spelling of their last name changed the spelling of their last name because they didn't want to be associated with the rest of their own family. Division, pulling, separation, dry, dry bones. Now we know that the vision from Ezekiel does not stop there. We know that the Spirit of God told Ezekiel to prophesy to these bones. But think about the bones for a minute. How many people here like bones? Anybody? No. Bones are kind of gross. I mean, some of you have dogs, right? That might be okay. The dogs enjoy the bones. But I don't go out and I don't play with bones. I talked with my family about getting some Kentucky Fried Chicken this week. And we would save the bones. I wanted to cook them down in the oven and dry them out. I could use them for illustration. You know what my wife said? No. That's gross. Now, this is where Ezekiel is, though. He's led by the Spirit of God to go into this place. I say it like this. Ezekiel is led to the Valley of Dry Bones, a place that he would never choose to go by the Spirit of God. Now, for us, we think of these bones as being gross. I don't want to have these chicken bones lying around because that's kind of disgusting. But human bones especially, I would not want to touch. But put yourself in the position of a Hebrew man for whom it was unclean to touch a dead body. To be around this body may make him ceremonially unclean. But God didn't just lead Ezekiel into this valley of dry bones for the fun of it because he likes to mess with his head. I add to that and say, Ezekiel was led to the valley of dry bones, a place he would never choose to go by the Spirit of God, so that God could provide Ezekiel with a vision of hope for the future. Prophesy to those dry bones. Tell the breath to enter into them. And as Ezekiel listened to what God did, Ezekiel was amazed. Ezekiel probably didn't have any clue what was going to happen. He didn't expect there to ever be life again in these dry bones. But when he followed God and was faithful, things started to happen. The bones began to rattle. Sinew and tendon began to form on those bones. They took shape and muscle developed around the sinew and tendon. Flesh eventually came to those dry bones, and they began to speak once again. Because Ezekiel was faithful to what God was telling him to do, those dry bones, that death and desolation, burst forth with new life once again. And that's reason hope. Because we, even though maybe at times we as a church look at what's going on around us in the wider world and we get a little discouraged and a little depressed and sad about what we're seeing or not seeing, I know that God's promises still hold for today. This very God who promised that those dry bones would once again live will continue to move in our world today, and there will be new life again. So I wonder to myself, what will the church of the 21st century look like? And I just want to give you a little bit of an idea of what I think we can expect. But know that I'm no expert on this. But I think that the church of the 21st century, let's just be honest here, it's not going to look like your grandfather's church. And that's probably a good thing. The church of the 21st century, according to Kevin, is likely going to be smaller. We can see this now. I believe the church in the 21st century, average church, is going to be less than 100 people. In those churches, we'll probably find part-time clergy or no clergy at all. Oftentimes, we see small churches being led by lay leadership. The leaders of this congregation, church council president, comes up and preaches on a Sunday morning. And I think that's a good thing. The visitation, it's the people in the churches that go into the hospitals, into the nursing home, and spend time with the sick and the ailing and the people that can't get around. I think the church of the 21st century will have simple, multi-purpose buildings. If we learned anything about facilities in the last century, we found out things like, maybe I shouldn't say it, but the Crystal Cathedral maybe isn't a good investment. Simple, multi-purpose buildings, things that you can use throughout the week that can be used for parties and celebrations and funerals and weddings and not just for a Sunday morning worship service. But when you think about this smaller church with part-time clergy and simple buildings, you probably wonder, what kind of an influence can that church have on the society around them? Because like you, you probably came of age in the 1980s where the church, the big and powerful church, wielded so much strength and so much power and so much influence in not only the secular world, but in the Christian world. They had influence in the government and how things were said and done and laws that were made. But yet in the 21st century, rather than intimidation and coercion, I see the church spreading and being influential like a cell of yeast, getting in there and spreading like the yeast. When I think of the church of the 21st century, I think of Stanton Mennonite Church. I think we are examples of what the future of the church will look like. Now, many of you are very well aware that at the first of the year, we made another investment as a congregation. And we purchased a house back here on Grubert Street. Little rundown house that probably many of us wouldn't have lived in. And there's stories. I wasn't there that first day when we first started cleaning out. I was visiting family in Ohio. But that very first day when people went into the house, you know what the first thing was that they found? A refrigerator. And in that refrigerator, remind you that the power had been turned off to this house for a while, in that refrigerator was hamburger. Some of you are grimacing. You know what? The floor was torn up. The walls were torn up. There was so much junk left behind. It seems probably like a really bad investment to some people. This old, rundown, dilapidated house, we decided, hey, we'll take it. Not only did we start working on that house 3 months ago, we also had two additional projects going on at the same time. About the same time we bought that house, we started working on this house that we already own here on 3rd Street. And why not? Because we have so much free time. Let's go ahead and start renovating the nursery as well. These things, they all look rather dry, bonesy to me. This nursery was 1.5 rooms, and there was an old office there, rarely used. It was dingy. The carpet, we don't have any of that red carpet right here. Was it red? No, it wasn't that red. Anyways, it was maybe slightly used. It wasn't the most appealing space. It was functional, but it obviously needed work. Well, we stand here 3 months later, and those dry bones have been transformed. And I really wish that this would have come out a little bit better. I took a few pictures from the Grubert house. And I should mention before I show the pictures that this house is now rented. There are tenants here. And this house is actually, it's quite amazing. These pictures don't do it justice because I took them with my phone and then emailed it to myself. So I apologize for the quality of these pictures. But you can see in this house, we have brand new hardwood floors in one room. The walls have been re-drywalled, and all the trim work has been redone. Some of the rooms that had existing hardwood floors, well, we happen to have somebody who does hardwood floors in this congregation. So he went in and he refinished all the hardwood floors. You can see there's a little bit of new vinyl there at the beginning at the house. All of this has been worked on. The kitchen, I really wish this would have come out better, the picture. A gently used stove, new sink, new countertops, renovated cabinets, new tops, new piece of vinyl on the floor. The bathroom has a new tub, new surround, new toilet, new vanity. These are the renter's towels. I snuck in. We still have a key. This once desolate house now has new life. Walk back and see the nursery after the service. Look at the new life back there. What once was dead now has new life. And it's not just the physical aspect of it. It's also just walk outside. Last week, who remembers the weather from last week? It snowed. It was March 30th. It snowed last week. This week, my house is gritty. It's gritty because my children have been out playing in the sandbox. Crocuses are blooming. Daffodils are blooming. I'm going to have to mow my grass again soon. And I am excited about that. My friends, there is new life all around us. And when I think about the work that this congregation put into the physical facilities of this building, and I think about the way God is moving and bringing new life to the world around us, I am not depressed. I am not sad because I know that God's promises still hold for today. And if we side with God, we will be on the winning team every time. But one more thing to note is that when we read the scripture, it's not just us that is doing the acting. The Hebrew word that is used for the Spirit is ruach. Everybody say ruach. Ruach. It's translated as spirit. It's translated as breath. It's translated sometimes as wind and translated as life. And as I read through today's passage, through these 14 verses, ruach is used 10 different times. Can these bones live with the Spirit of the living God? All things are possible. Let's pray. God, we know that there are dry bones around us. Dry bones fill this world. And at times it can be depressing, it can be sad, it can be feeling like death and desolation. But you have promised new life, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. You are always with us. And for that, Lord, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.